أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله we're back and after a long break but it's okay breaks are required every now and then so we're at Episode 9 in Seerah. Before we begin, as usual, let's just recite Surah Al-Fatiha from the depths of your hearts. Just be present and make the niyyah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places His nur and His knowledge into our hearts, inshallah. All right. So, who remembers what the last episode was about, like before we took a break? Where were we at? Yes, he was going to Ghar Hira.
Yeah, he was just thinking about life. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and we talked about the importance of tafakkur and thinking and reflecting and connecting with nature, thinking about our life, asking ourselves the big questions of life, where we're headed, why we're doing what we're doing, what is our purpose, what is our intention, what are our values. We talked about all these things. And so today, inshallah, we're going to be getting into the beginning of revelation. The Prophet ﷺ now is at the age of 40. And notice how al-wahi didn't start in a grand palace. Yani, you'd expect something so special like the Quran to be, you know, revealed in like a silk cloth and with angels coming down and VIP treatment and but yet it was revealed in the most simplest and yet strange ways, you know, in a cave on top of a mountain that takes you about 45 minutes to get to the top, and it was dark. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ, so it was night time literally. So just imagine being there on top of the mountain in a cave, all alone at night, and that is how wahi begins. That is how the final revelation, the final miracle comes down, you know. And this tells us a lot about the message of Islam, you know. It is so simple, it is relatable to even the like the most simplest people on earth, you know. It's not something that's only for like the privileged and the VIP people and the nobility of the society, you know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom is that He made it so accessible to the simplest of people. على أساس إن خلاص الكل يكون مستفيد. Everyone benefits from this, you know. Had it been given a special treatment, then a big segment of society would have been sidelined from it, you know. So that's one of the benefits of this. And another point here is that the message itself is what makes it special, not the appearance of it or not the yani the decoration around it and the what do you call it? What's the right word?
Facade.
Hmm? Yeah, the facade and yani, you know how we sometimes this is what we do with the Quran actually. Like just the other day I was driving with my daughter. I was taking her to the dentist and I noticed that my hi البيتي شو يسمونه
glove compartment
اللي قدام
yeah.
V glove compartment. أول مرة أعرف اسمها دي. زين. Glove compartment. Get لها to hand me my something from the glove compartment, and I realized it was such a mess. So I was like, "Yella, clean it up, please, for me." So Nof was cleaning it up and all of that while we're driving, and then she realized that there's a mushaf there. فقالت بابا, what's this doing here? Like, you know, do you actually read this? Well, what's the story? And I've actually never read the mushaf in the car. Like, how many of you have a mushaf in the car? And how many of you have ever read it or read from that mushaf? None of us, right? So we keep it there, حق البركة, you know? We keep it there for in case there's an accident, be insurance, you know, like Quran insurance. But that's not the purpose of the Quran, you see. It wasn't something that was meant to be celebrated in that way, you know. Like in the Pakistani wedding tradition, when the bride is getting off the stage and going home with the husband, the brother of the bride has to hold the Quran on top of the bride as she's walking out. I don't know if this is common in other traditions or not. But again, يعني, a lot of culture around it, a lot of, to some extent, there is some respect. يعني, at least the Quran موجود في الاحتفالات وهذه, but that's not the point of it, you see. The substance is what makes the Quran special. Yet what we have done is we have made the Quran more of like a, something for the barakah, something you read when someone dies or when someone's born or when someone's married, getting married. Right? What are other occasions where the Quran comes up?
Superficial.
Yeah, yeah. And Friday to Friday we read it like Surah Al-Kahf. The message was based on substance, not the form. And it's an invitation for humanity to live a life of excellence. Really, that's like the summary of the Quran itself. An invitation for humanity. And today, inshallah, we'll look at Surah Al-Alaq. Because those are the first verses that were revealed. And it's a very, like, the fact that Quran was revealed in Ghar Hira shows how sincere the message is, you know? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to choose the heart of the Prophet ﷺ for the Quran to be revealed, you know, because that's where it was actually revealed, and that's where the Quran was first uttered into creation. Just think of that, yani. Quran came into existence in its form, in its audio form, through the blessed tongue of the Prophet ﷺ. It had to be literally downloaded into his heart and then out through his blessed tongue, and then heard by human beings for the first time ever. It's a very, very special occasion. And it's kind of like a union of light of the heavens with the light on earth. Because who was the light on earth? It was the Prophet ﷺ, you know? So the light of the Quran meeting with the light of the Prophet ﷺ, which was his heart. And that's one of the meanings of Nurun ala Nur from Ayat al-Nur in Surah al-Nur. And just a side note, the Quran is not the printed book that we have, by the way. That's called a mushaf. What is the Quran? The Quran is actually the recitation of the Quran when it's recited through with your tongue, you know. Because notice, when the wahi comes down, there's no book that comes down. And in fact, we'll see how the Prophet ﷺ couldn't read or write anyway. So our understanding of the Quran we've been programmed to think of it as the book itself is the Quran, but that's just the mushaf, you know. The Quran in its original form is meant to be recited from the heart, or from like seeing it on a mushaf and then reciting it if you can't memorize. So another interesting point here is that Jibreel alayhi salam comes down after around 610 years of darkness. Last time he came down was when?
Jesus.
Isa alayhi salam, exactly. So humanity was basically thirsty for revelation again. There was literally darkness, and Europe was going through the dark ages. We talked about that. And so there was this void for humanity that had to be filled. And this is a great occasion, you know? 610 years later, Jibreel alayhi salam comes down. And Subhanallah, you know, whoever has visited Ghar Hira, how many of you have visited Ghar Hira, like physically? So I recently went about I forget when I went. I have really bad memory, but like within the last year. The cave actually looks like, it's like the mountain is hugging you. The cave is hugging you. So it's like a very compassionate place. Very crowded, of course, with the people going there, but it's like a curve to the Kanafishi security, and it's like you're in like a very protected shelter. And one of the meanings of that also is, يعني كأن the message started with compassion, you know, and love and care and safety. And although you may think of being in a cave in a dark night on top of a mountain as something scary, and there's of course snakes and scorpions and all sorts of insects and stuff, right? But yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose that place for this. So it starts with a hug. And the Prophet ﷺ's, and I'm fast forwarding to his death, he actually died. Anyone knows how? Where was he when he died? Literally in his wife's lap, you know. So his the beginning was a hug, literally Jibreel alayhi salam hugging him in a cave, and then the end is also kind of like a compassionate moment of intimacy between him and his wife, you know, Aisha radhiyallahu anha. Okay, good luck to me to try to read this stuff from my phone, Rayana. Huh? So, this is a beautiful hadith. قال أبو بكر بعد وفاة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم انطلق بنا عمر انطلق بنا إلى أم أيمن. Who was Umm Ayman? Who remembers? She was one of the caretakers of the house of the Prophet ﷺ, right? So they went to visit her. Abu Bakr and Umar go to visit, alaykum salam. They go to visit Ayman, okay? After the Prophet ﷺ's death. Why did they do that? Because the Prophet ﷺ would often also visit Ayman, because he was always very careful about being loyal to his close associates. Yeah? And he wouldn't forget them. He would make a point to go and visit people. Unlike us today, we're like so busy, we have no time to go and see old friends and neighbors, and everyone's very, very busy. Yet he used to make time, although he, yani, you'd expect him to be one of the busiest people on earth, but yet he made time to see and meet people. So after he passes away, the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr and Umar go to visit her. And then they visit her, and after they were about to leave, she starts crying. فَلَمَّا انْتَهَيْنَا إِلَيْهَا بَكَتْ فَقَالَ مَا يُبْكِيكْ. What makes you cry? فَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لِرَسُولِهِ قَالَتْ إِنِّي لَأَعْلَمُ أَنَّ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لِرَسُولِهِ. So they thought that she was crying because the Prophet ﷺ passed away, right? And they're telling her, listen, the revelation is still there and Allah is still there. The Prophet ﷺ died, but his message is still there, you know? So she says, yeah, I know that. إِنِّي لَأَعْلَمُ أَنَّ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لِرَسُولِهِ وَلَكِنْ أَبْكِي أَنَّ الْوَحِي قَدْ انْقَطَعْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. I'm crying because revelation will stop now that the Prophet ﷺ has passed away. There's no more revelation coming down. قَالَ فَهَيَّجَتْهُمَا عَلَى الْبُكَاءِ فَجَعَلَا يَبْكِيَانِ مَعْمَا. So this statement made both of them start crying, and they literally all three of them were crying when they it would strike them that, wait a second, that's it, like it's the end of revelation, there's no more Quran, you know. So this shows you how their relationship was with revelation, you know. And it's a bit difficult for us to kind of put ourselves in that, in their shoes, right? Because for us revelation came in the form of a book, and it's like compiled from sort of the Fatiha, Baqarah, Al-Imran, it's like an order, and it's accessible on our apps. In every house we have multiple Qurans. But for them, Quran was coming down in stages on different occasions, and they have memories of when this ayah came down, when that ayah came down, and they used to put an effort to memorize them and recite them and review them during their Qiyam al-Layl. And so it was a very, very different kind of relationship, which we need to try to revive in our lives today, you know, making the Qur'an a priority. So we'll talk about that, inshallah. So Jibreel alayhi salam, when he comes down, literally it's a physical hug, right? He hugs him and squeezes him very, very tightly. So it's not a dream. If you recall from the previous episode, Prophet salam, one of the signs that he's going to be, and he's going to receive revelation soon, was that he would get dreams and then they would come true. Tadhakkarun al-ru'a? Yeah. So this was not a dream. And it wasn't one hug, it was three hugs. Three squeezes, literally. And Jibreel alayhi salam would tell him, Iqra. And he would say, Ma ana biqara. He would say, Iqra, ma ana biqara. Iqra, ma ana biqara. In another narration, the third time, he says, Mada aqra. What do I read? You know. And then Jibreel alayhi salam reads to him, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaqa al-insana min alaq. اقرا وربك الاكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الانسان ما لم يعلم. And that's the end of it. So one of the meanings, why three hugs? Subhanallah, you know, kind of like consolation for the three biggest moments of pain in his life that are going to be coming. As we will study going forward, there will be 2 years of boycott where Quraysh will boycott the Muslims in Mecca, and it'll be extremely a difficult time for the Muslims. They'll have literally no food. They would start eating leaves and very, very difficult time. They would tie their stomachs with rocks and stuff just not to get hungry. So the boycott time was a time of difficulty. So one hug for that difficulty that's going to come. The other is the assassination attempt on the Prophet ﷺ, which leads to them to do hijrah and to leave their family behind, leave their homes behind. And the third one was Uhud, when in the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet was injured badly and nearly about to be killed, and there's rumors that he's actually killed, you know, and so it was a close call. And Jibreel, when he comes down, he doesn't come down because, you know, Jibreel comes down in different forms. We'll talk about it in a second, but in this specific occasion, he comes down in the form of an angel, which and he adds to the intensity of the moment, right? Because has the Prophet ﷺ ever seen an angel? No. So imagine, it's dark, up in a mountain, you're in a cave, and this creature shows up and starts talking to him, Iqra, you know? And by the way, Jibreel doesn't even introduce himself. He doesn't say, hello, my name is Jibreel. You are now a prophet. Nothing. Yeah, there's no introduction. There's no announcement of prophethood. And he will only know this later on when they visit, when the Prophet goes back to Khadija, and they later, a couple of days later, they go visit Khadija radiallahu anha's cousin, Waraqa ibn Nawfal. Remember, his name came up, who was a scholar, a very well-read monk. And he will confirm that this was Jibreel who came to you. And you know, he is the same angel who went to Moses and Jesus. What are the different types of revelation? Just kind of review. So revelation, when wahi would come down, it would come down in the form of a dream sometimes. Sometimes it would come in the form of inspiration directly into the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's heart. Sometimes it would, Jibreel would come as a form of a man, right, looking like one of the Sahaba. Sometimes it would be like a ringing bell, and they said this was the toughest of all. It would make the Prophet sweat and very, very uncomfortable. And they say that the Prophet only saw Jibreel alayhi salam twice in his real form, and this is a description that's mentioned in the hadith. Jibreel alayhi salam had 600 wings with pearls, rubies and diamonds dripping from each wing. He filled up the entire horizon and was seen sitting on the throne which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for him. The colors of his wings and the soles of his feet were green. So this is the like actual description of Jibreel alayhi salam. Very difficult to, for us to imagine. Yeah. 600 wings. Yeah. It was a tight squeeze, meaning it was uncomfortable. It wasn't like a tap on the shoulder or like, you know, just a gentle hug. No, it was a squeeze. Why? One of the meanings is that it's a heavy message. It comes with responsibility. He is being handed a mission, you know. And so there is a heaviness in that moment. It's a serious matter. And of course, why in a cave? Because obviously, yani, you can't fix big problems in a casual setting. It requires some intensity, you know. And that's one of the hikmahs of why the, yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this methodology of revealing the wahi to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's shocked, he's confused, he doesn't know who this, he doesn't know if he's even like imagining. He starts doubting himself, and like, what's going on? Am I imagining something? Am I going crazy? And so the revelation comes down. Let's go into it. So he was an ummi. And they say ummi comes from the root word which means yani, you know how like when you're born you can't read or write. So that's really where it comes from, the inability to read or write. But was that a weakness? Absolutely not. Yani, a lot of people think it's a weakness, but it's not. Back then it was very normal for people not to read or write. It wasn't a necessity. Kind of like today with coding and stuff, like does everyone need to do coding?
No,
no, right? It's like fard kifaya, you know? A couple of people know, khalas, it's done. So similarly, back then, few people knew how to read and write, so it was fine for you not to be able to read or write. And just think of the fact of how many books are written about the Prophet ﷺ and his life, and how many tafsirs have been written. And so, you know, his ideas, his teachings are timeless, you know, and oceans and oceans of books have been written about his teachings and his wisdom. Another another meaning behind the word read, iqra, okay, because that's literally the first word that was revealed, and it's a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to humanity, iqra. And it's in the singular form, so that we can't like, there's no diffusion of responsibility. You can't say, okay, inta igray, you know, you read for us. Or la iqra, meaning every single one of us, Allah's talking to us individually, read. And one of its meanings is that, yani, the time for complacency is over, right? Like, you need to do some work for things to change. There's like this assigning of responsibility. I've given you this mind, I've given you this ability to learn and grow and evolve, but you need to read, you need to put in the effort, you know. And that's what distinguishes us from animals and other creation. Like I always give the example of like a jungle. If you look at a jungle 100 years ago, capture like a 2-minute video of a jungle 200 years ago and then the same jungle today, will there be much difference? No, it's going to be pretty much the same jungle. But you capture Dubai 50 years ago and Dubai today, big difference, right? Why? Because human beings can do that, right? Animals don't have the capability to think of, let's install an elevator in the jungle and let's, you know, create electric cars. They can't do that. You know, human beings can do that. So we have to read, we have to plan. There's no more physical miracles coming down. You are literally the miracle. And what's sad is like how people, like 60% of the Muslim population today don't read. I don't know if that's even accurate. It could be more, hatta. with the advent of video and movies and stuff, like, people are reading less and less and less. Do you agree?
Sure.
Yeah. And attention span has been reduced to seconds now. People don't have the patience to go through a whole book. You have like book summaries now, where you can 15 minutes and you know what's written in a book. And then audiobooks have come to replace like physical books. So, and when Allah says "Iqra," is he what is he talking about? Aslan, yani, reading what? Yeah, so there's many meanings behind that. Ulama have discussed many. So the primary command is to read the Quran itself. So, yani, and we're talking about reading in general has been lost in our yani day-to-day activities. Let alone reading the Quran, yani, which is yani a bigger problem, you know. And you can't. Although I tried this the other day, I was sitting with my friends and we're like, yalla, let's ask ChatGPT to summarize the Quran in 5 bullet points. And it did it, actually. Yeah, it did it. Yeah, it was pretty good also. But, yeah, you can try that. But again, yani, Allah's telling us read the Quran. He's telling us read books to advance intellectually, to learn. So it's not just limited to the Quran and knowledge. We'll talk about that as we come. And by reading, you become the miracle, because you become the change that drives change and allows people to grow and advance as humanity. And you become the Khalifa of Allah on earth. And through you, problem starts being solved. Through your iman and amal salih, which is like the formula, right? الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. With your faith, your belief, that will drive you to do amal salih, literally from saluha, to fix. This is the driving force of fixing the problems of earth, you know? And the fruits of iman is amal salih. And if you look at the first 5 ayat only, like the word or reference to knowledge is mentioned 6 times. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم. قلم is also like a tool for studying and learning. علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. 6 references to knowledge and learning and the pen and all sorts of things. Subhanallah, you know. So this is the start of revelation. Can you imagine like how much emphasis Allah puts on this? And yet you have so many Muslims who are ignorant today. There's people who can't read, people who don't know the basics of our deen. There are people who يعني حتى من ناحية العلم الدنيوي, like we're lagging behind, right? So يعني you have deen knowledge, you have dunya knowledge. In both, do you agree that Muslims are like falling behind? Yeah, you know, so it's very sad that Allah put so much emphasis on it, yet we didn't get the message. Although, after the Prophet taught his teachings over the period of 23 years, we see how the Muslims, like when they really get this point, how the golden age of Islam rules the world for 800 years. And you have all sorts of inventions coming up, and we have mastery in all the basic areas of life, whether it's arts, science, architecture, engineering, medicine, you name it, biology, everything. Human beings advance humanity forward, you know. And those 800 years are the fruits of Iqra, you know. And that is what's possible. So we're not just talking about some utopian idea that like doesn't exist. This humanity has witnessed this for 800 years, and everyone in the world would go to Andalus to study and to learn and to exchange ideas. Muslims, Christians, Jews, all people from all faiths would come together to learn, to exchange ideas, to question each other, to think together and collaborate. So it was a very, very healthy ecosystem bringing together bright minds to solve humanity's problems, you know. And I went to my nephew's graduation the other day, and it reminded me of how, like, I don't know if a lot of people don't know this, but do you know the robes that the graduation people they wear? This is actually, it comes from Muslim tradition. Notice how it's so modest clothing, and it covers the whole body. And this was a tradition of Andalusian education system. They started this.
Even the hat.
The Quran, the Quran. Literally, they would place the Quran on top of their heads after graduation. And you know what's that thing called? Tassel, I think. The thing that hangs. That's actually the bookmark of the Mus'haf. And the reason they would put the Mus'haf on top of their heads is to remind the students that no matter how much knowledge you've gained through your education, the Quran is always going to be above your mind. Don't ever let your mind go above the Quran. Yani the Quran is always going to be the superior form of knowledge. So, yani, subhanAllah, this is what Islam did to education worldwide, you know, and it's still some of its, you know, remnants are still there in our education system today, yet many people don't know this, you know. So it's something to be very proud of, and it all comes back to this one word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, Iqra, you know. And so what else do you read? You read the universe, you read yourself. Reading meaning, yani, observe, reflect. You know how, like, we say read between the lines, you know. Sometimes you can read people, you can read from history, you can read life lessons, you can sit with elders and learn from them. So, you know, there's so many different ways to read.
I have a
question. Yeah. Yeah, it was inspired to him in his heart. It was like a download. So reading as in looking at words and reciting? No, that's not what's meant by reading. Yeah, it's recitation. Recite would be the better, more accurate term. Reciting.
Yeah.
Yes. Uh-huh. And notice the word insan, right? اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم كلا إن الإنسان ليطغى. So insan keeps coming up also like three times in the introductory ayat, which also references to the fact that this message was for all human beings. Yet the sad reality is that many people think or have the false idea that the Quran is a book of Muslims, you know, and that Muhammad is the author of this book. And yani Muslims represent what percentage of the world population today? Anyone? 1.8 billion, and the world population is like 7 now, right? So yeah, what's that? 20?
I think it's reaching.
Voila?
I think recently, very, very recently.
Okay. Yeah, so 15 to 20%. So, yani, is the message of the Quran going to the rest of humanity? Whose responsibility is it? Have we received it? Have we given it its due right? Let alone delivering its message. Yani, so, painful reality, guys, you know? So what are some of the rights of the Quran? Number one, believing in it, meaning believing that it's the word of God, right? And also having this glorification of this book, right? Appreciating its value. And then number two, its right is also to recite it, to listen to it, to memorize it. There's different ways to engage with the Quran. Many people think it's just reading. No, in some places Allah tells us, فَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا. So one form of ibadah with the Quran is just to literally listen to it. And this was a very nice tradition in Egypt. It's known as a sama', you know, where like a reciter sits and there's like 100 people and they all just literally hang out to listen to an amazing recitation of the Quran. And that's what they do. There's no dars of Quran or not. It's just literally listening to Quran. Yeah, and a beautiful voice, and he keeps repeating ayat. Have you heard like Abdul Basit, Abdul Samad, and some of these Al-Minshawi and other like legends of like Egyptian Quranic recitation? I mean, pretty powerful, you know. That's a lost tradition in our societies. Like, just getting together to listen to the Quran being recited in a beautiful voice. So that's one way, is to literally listen to the Quran and pay attention. That's why they say it's bad adab when, like, you know, sometimes Quran is playing on the radio and you're talking to your buddy in the car. It's bad adab, yani, because Allah says, فَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا. So it's either yani, you zip it and you listen, or you shut it off and you chat and talk. Yani. Yeah, to move the jinn and stuff. Yeah. Yani. Yeah. Especially Surah Al-Baqarah. Yeah. Memorization also is a form of ibadah of it, especially the shorter surah, so that you can enjoy your recitation of the Quran in your salahs. And they say like recitation of Quran in salah is the highest form of experience of the Quran, because you're praying and you're reciting Quran, and like you're going through that action of the physical aspect. So you're just like literally, it's the climax of that experience. And of course, looking at the Mus'haf and reciting it silently has its own benefits. Yeah, same thing with the app today. You know, you can listen to a recitation, you can recite it, you can read it out loud, read it secretly. There's like, and Allah says, وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا, also recite it with a beautiful voice. And then like some Sahaba would like repeat like one ayah all night long. Like it would touch their heart so much, they'd be like, khalas, repeat, you know. So there's different ways that Quran can touch you. The third right of the Quran is understanding it. Yani, we need to know what we're reading and understanding it. At least the basics. And like we said previously, there's two types of ayat in the Quran. There's the muhkamat and mutashabihat. Muhkamat are straightforward, basic. Yani, there's no difference of opinion on them. There's ijma' of the ulama on it. Not just the ulama, ijma' of the sahaba and the tabi'in, the taba' tabi'in and the ulama. Okay, so that's, those are the four, traditionally, the four methods of verifying the explanation of verses of the Quran. There's ijma' al-sahaba, which means all the sahaba unanimously understood it this way. And then there is tabi'in. And what's it? Let's redefine. What is the definition of a sahabi? Just a friend?
No,
so saw him and lived with him?
And he
believed in the message. Yeah, so there's two criteria. Because you could have lived with a prophet like Abu Talib, but he never accepted the message, so he's not a sahabi. What's the definition of a tabi'i?
Someone who came after the sahaba.
After the sahaba? No. after the Prophet ﷺ, but they lived with a Sahabi and they believed in the message of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, and Taba' Tabi'in is someone who lived with a Tabi'i and they believed in the message. Yeah. So these are the like they say the four forms, right? So Ijma' al-Sahaba, Ijma' al-Tabi'in, Ijma' al-Taba' al-Tabi'in. There are three layers of verification. So certain muhkamat verses of the Quran, there's no like difference of opinion. There's no room for ijtihad and coming up with your own theories. And then there's the mutashabihat, which is nice to contemplate and nice to kind of think of, like nurun ala nur, you know, like that's an area where كل واحد يتفنن ويبدع ويدبر and you can come up with your own theories and they're all beautiful. There's like different colors in a garden, you know? It's nice to have variety.
I feel like also like wherever you are in life, when you read, that's the message you receive.
Yes.
And that's like another one of the miracles.
Yes.
And it keeps changing. Even if it's the same thing as you're reading.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And that's what constantly
you do that. Yes, yeah. And that's why the word Quran actually means a word that is... Quran comes from قرأة, right? قرأة يقرأ قرآن يعني... From over and over again, like it's something that you read over and over and over again. The Quran is the stickiest book on earth. It's unlike any other book. Any other book, you read it once, fine, twice, it's going to be boring. Third time, you're going to have to get paid to read it like three times or four times. You can't. Yeah. But unless it's like Matilda or something, because like I've read Matilda like like six times or something.
20 times.
Yeah. I used to take it to English class every grade, literally the same book, you know. Yeah. But yeah, so the Quran is not a book that you read once and you're like, "Khalas, take it, I've done it." It's a book that you keep reading over and over again. Rightly said, because it touches you in different ways. In different times of your life, different meanings come to you, different messages come to you depending on what you need, where you
different
are.
Surahs
different surahs, yes,
like
absolutely.
Every time I have, like, different
Like, I don't know if you've heard of Nu'man Ali Khan. So he was visiting Bahrain on one occasion. I hosted him here for an event, and we were sitting together right before a talk. Okay, literally, it was a talk, pre Ramadan talk. And he takes his mushaf out and he's opens the mushaf and starts reading. And this is like 2 minutes before his talk comes and they're like introducing him. So I was like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "No, this is what I do every time I get up for a talk. I just randomly open the Quran and whatever comes to me, that's what I talk about." And so he got up and he literally freestyled on that like that page that randomly came up, you know? Yeah. So this is a gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives, you know, and
the Quran is if we don't use it, yeah, it's meant to it goes away basically. And that's why you said Quran, the meaning of Quran, you need to keep on reading it,
yeah.
To keep on memorizing the word itself.
Yeah. And remembering Allah, yeah. So yeah, dhikr, there's many ways to do dhikr, right? There's salah is the, like we said, the climax, because in salah you're reciting Quran, you're doing the tasbih and the, you know, tahmid and the sujood and the ruku' and everything. But then there's dua also in salah. Dua itself is a form of dhikr, Quran is a form of dhikr, dhikr is a form of dhikr. Sitting on the beach and contemplating on Allah's creation is dhikr. You know, there's sometimes just looking at your children fighting with each other is dhikr also, right? Because you just see the beauty of like Allah's. It's a miracle that you're seeing. My please. But understanding is also a right, and yani, you can't wait for like your school teacher to teach you Quran, because I mean it's not gonna happen, you know. So this is one of the challenges of the educational system, is that. Fine, they teach us ABC and Alif Ba Ta and 1, 2, 3 and basics of like worldly knowledge to equip us to, you know, get a job or start a business or whatever, but then what about like the like knowledge of the Quran, right? Like, yani, how are we gonna, number one, learn it ourselves? How are we gonna teach our kids, you know?
I also feel like the teachers at school that teach such a deen, they're not very good, honestly. They don't have it, like, it's not in their heart. It's like they're doing it for the money. Because if someone does it from the heart and you're gonna wanna listen and they do it in a way where they're gonna make it interesting, you should know, yani, for each age group, what would interest this person, what would, you know, like, as a teacher, yani, especially teaching something this big. And those years are the most important for someone to, you know. But, like, I don't think our teachers were that great.
I hope Miss Layla doesn't listen to this.
I remember, like, when we used to have, our homework was to memorize a certain, like, ayah or a surah, or, like, yani, an excerpt of them. And yani, we would go into class and we'd recite them, but I never understood what I was reading. Yani, wadhaha, when I read it, like, all these years, and then I'm like, wait, like, I understand this. Like, this is like, this back then it was just homework.
Yes.
Because that's what they made
like. So, yeah, I mean, part of it is our disconnect with the Arabic language. That's another issue altogether.
How can we change the education?
Let's start with ourselves first. You know, each one of us, I think, needs to make it a mission. And yani, let me understand this for myself. I need to put time aside to learn the Quran. To like, and I'm not saying finish the whole Quran in a month. لا, يعني, make a commitment to read just maybe half a page with translation or with a little bit of tafsir, basic tafsir. And gradually start developing this. Because you can't, yeah, it starts with yourself, and then you can't teach your kids if you don't know it yourself. Yeah, and I remember for me, my motivation was, I started learning all this stuff in college, so very late, yani. But my motivation was, I wanna get back, get a job, get married, but I don't wanna get married and not know my basics. But for me, that supercharged me to like literally study on the train, going to college, between classes. I was like obsessed with learning, you know, so that's, yani, again, a gift, yani. But you need to think of how to become obsessed with learning the deen. And make dua, ya Allah, like, you know, because it needs time, you need to be interested in it, you need to want it. There needs to be a desire, you know? Like, for kids, we can't push it down their throats. Yeah. Me and my wife, we just make dua that one day Allah puts that spark in their hearts to want to learn it for themselves. I think that's where it's most genuine, you know? When it comes from within you as a desire, rather than being pushed down through a system, education system, or through parents. And we see like the madrasa model in the subcontinent, yani, you know, yes, they teach Quran, they teach all of that, but like, where are the fruits of that? We don't really see much, you know. So knowledge itself alone is not also enough. There is also the guidance aspect of, because you can have knowledge in your mind and you can know all the Quran and tafsir and everything, but if your heart is corrupt, then that's a big problem, you know. Like Quraysh, by the way, like, for them, when they used to hear Quran, they understood the verses and what they meant, but yet their hearts were in a different, their qibla was dunya, right? They wanted the power and the money and the status, and for them it was about, no, we can't lose our status. So yeah, these words are miraculous and awesome, but they weren't willing to change their qibla, you know? And so the heart needs to turn towards this, and that's why number four is application. This is guidance, right? One of the rights of the Quran is you understand it and then you apply it in your life. And that's why go easy on yourself. Learn something, learn a bit, apply it, experience it, share it with others. Then learn a bit, apply it, experience its fruits, share it. I think that's like a format that has worked for me, you know. Learn, apply, experience its fruits, share. But we, like in the age of social media, like we learn something, we share it immediately, like without even applying it, without even experiencing its fruits, you know? Because like there's this shahwa of wanting to share whatever, just share, 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 content, 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 you know? Very important to apply and experience its fruits. And then five, the difficult one, right, is conveying it. The Prophet said, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً, like convey its message, especially to non-Muslims, non-Arabic speaking. So it's, this is a heavy slide, guys. I mean, you know, there are just five rights, but it's يعني a moment of reflection for each one of us, like where do we stand when it comes to this, you know? What am I doing with my extra time? And يعني coming up with that excuse, now, well, I don't have time. Is that a valid excuse, you think? So, and I don't mean to like make you all think like يعني everyone's here is a loser and like يعني, بس I hope this is inspiration to at least start doing your baby steps. يعني they say a journey of 1,000 miles starts with a single step, you know. And it's all about changing habits. And they say there's like steps to learning, right? The first step is when you don't know that you don't know. Unconscious ignorance. Okay? You don't know that you don't know. You think you know everything, but you don't know that you don't know. You don't know what you're missing out on, right? So you think you know everything. And then a moment, a shift happens in your life when you realize that consciously, I actually don't know. And the reason we don't know in the beginning is because of two things, misinformation and missing information. And you all know the difference between the two, right? Misinformation, like doubts about Islam and wrong ideas about Islam, and then missing information is things that you just didn't know. So, unconscious ignorance, that's stage one. Stage two, conscious ignorance, where you actually know that I don't know, and it's great because now you're admitting it. And then the third step is conscious learning, like you put an effort to learn, and then as you get into the habit, it becomes subconscious learning. Then you, like, khalas, for you, it's you're on autopilot. Yani, for me, my drive to work, that 45-minute ride is learning. Yani, it's learning about the deen every single day. Like, going on the way back, I'm too sleepy, so I don't like listen to lectures and stuff, but sometimes I have to blast the radio on just to, you know, keep myself awake. But it's about making those habits. And by the way, like committing to something like this for me is wonderful because, khalas, it's I have to do it. I have to prepare. I have to study. So this is for me. So teaching is a great way to get yourself hooked to learning. You know, and. But it's yeah, it's a heavy responsibility because you need to be applying what you learn, and you know you gotta be careful of hypocrisy and all of that. It's like it's a double-edged sword. Yeah. But yeah, let's move on. Yeah, so Quran also, I love this quote. I don't know if Rumi said it because there's like so many quotes of Rumi that we don't even know he said them, but they're cool. Yani, you know. So he says, if you look at the Quran with your eyes, you'll see words. If you look at it with your brain, you'll see knowledge. If you look at it with your heart, you'll see love. And if you look at it with all your soul, you'll see God. So what we're learning here is also yani the layers of knowledge also, yani, or layers of relationship with the Quran. The shallow level, you're reading the Quran, it's just words that you're just recitation and you don't know what they mean, right? level two, you're understanding what they mean, and now you are in that intellectual stage where you want to understand, and you're debating, and you're questioning, and this and that, and you're reading tafasir and translations, and just knowledge, 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 knowledge. But then, too much knowledge, 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 is that where it ends? Because sometimes, like, you see this all the time, people start, like, bad-mouthing each other. They're, like, very learned scholars of Quran, but, like, they keep just fighting with each other, and ana sah wa ghalat, and then you get into that arrogance of knowledge. So it's very important to read, to look for, at the third stage, to look for the love in the ayah, the rahmah in the ayat. And there's rahmah in every single ayah, right? And that's like the third layer, and then the fourth layer is understanding Allah, which again, this is a very high level, yani, of ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But do you like this quote?
Yeah.
Yeah? Because the Quran is like diving. I give the example of diving. The deeper you go, the more pearls and corals and beautiful things you see. But if you just look from the outside, you'll, yani, you'll get whatever effort you put, you'll get its reward, you know. And Allah says in Surah Al-Qamar over and over and over and over again something about learning the Quran. Who knows? وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرِ. We have made the Quran easy for remembrance. So is there anyone who's going to put just a little bit of effort to... So he said, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ, not for ilm, what did he say? The dhikr. So this is very important here. يعني, your intention when you read the Quran should be, I want to remember Allah. I want to... and remember, the word remember in the Latin origin comes from, you know the word dismember? What does dismember mean? To cut apart, right? So remember is putting it back together. So remember is actually you knowing, recalling what you already know. Now how does that make sense? Like, do we actually know the Quran? Like, yes, so yeah, and you're at soul level, you know the entire Quran. Yes, the fatra, exactly. That's why sometimes you recite the Quran and it actually moves you, you know? There's something that happens. Have you felt that? Like,
yeah.
Something happens. You can't explain it, you can't put it in words, but it happens, especially if you're like present. Just do some breathing exercises, be present. Make dua that Allah, I want to experience the Quran, I want to experience your words, and recite it silently, slowly. You will see that it changes your state, something happens. That's the remembering, the dhikr that's happening. And that's accessible to all regardless of your language. Even if it's someone who doesn't understand Arabic, the Quranic vibrations will touch their soul. And it will purify their hearts. And it will transform their character. So, yani, when you go at the deeper level, like understanding the language, hatamub, necessary, you know? So a lot of people have this doubt that, wait, if it's Arabic, how is that fair for non-Arabs? Because Arabs make just 15% of the world population. Why didn't Allah choose English, for example, right? That's a common question that comes up. But you have to understand the Quran is an audio, it's an audio form, you know? It sounds, and every ear can hear those sounds. And those vibrations have an impact on the person and their heart. That's why in like some hospitals in Germany also, they recite Asma'ullah al-Husna and Qur'an, and they make them listen to these, and there's healing in them. So they use Qur'an as healing, literally, like vibrations of the Qur'anic words as healing, and Asma'ullah al-Husna. So what happens after the revelation, after this experience? He runs back. How far? 3 miles. And he reaches his, and it's so beautiful that he runs back where? To his wife. Not to his like friends, not to, his uncle or, And he runs to his wife. Guys, this is like a moment for us to think about, you know. And he says, "Zammiluni, zammiluni," which means cover me up, which means he was feeling like cold. Whether it was the fear or the cold of the night or whether it was just him sweating, we don't know. And so from this zammiluni, when he says zammiluni, cover me up, another surah comes up. Inshallah, one day we'll study it. Al-Muzzammil. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off by saying, Ya ayyuhal muzzammil, qum al-layla illa qaleela. And then he also said in another place, Dathiruni, dathiruni. And so the surah after Muzzammil is Al-Muddathir. Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'andhir. So these two surahs are also connected to the early seerah, yani referring to this moment of him feeling cold and wanting to be covered with a blanket, with a piece of cloth. And yani I can imagine like Khadija radiallahu anha also with him in the blanket, and she's comforting him and hugging him and telling him, listen, it's okay, relax, you're okay. And he's like finding his comfort and his peace in his wife's arms, covered in a blanket with her. You know, it's so beautiful, you know, and so human, you know, like a human need. Like he needed to go back to the person he loved the most. And of course he rushed to his wife. What he could have done is went on Instagram and started, you know, posting about like, you know, guys, guess what just happened, yani. You know, and this would be like, he could have become famous and, you know, had a lot of followers and all that, but he didn't do that. Because it wasn't about his personal gain, you know. He got the message deep down inside that this is real, yani. Oh my God, yani. I'm the chosen one, you know. I'm the final prophet. He had signs all along, but this was that moment of truth. So yeah, and he didn't seek celebrity status or any of that. That shows you a lot and tells you a lot about the character of the Prophet ﷺ also, right? Like how genuine he was. There was no ulterior motives. There was no maslaha. How can I gain from this? How can I benefit from this? Very pure intention. No worldly, like, motive. And you know the ayah that reminds me of like when he rushed back to his wife is literally this ayah, which I quote in every single marriage counseling engagement, where Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, and from his miraculous signs, أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا, is that he created for you. خَلَقَ لَكُمْ, like for you. مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا, he created for you, from among you, pairs for you, you know. Why? For one purpose and one purpose only. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, so that you can find your sukoon, your peace in that spouse. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً, and he made between you love and mercy. إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يتفكرون. In this, what Allah just said now, there's ayat, not just one ayat, ayat, miraculous signs for those who just think. So, him going back to his wife in a moment of shock and anxiety and fear and all of that is the biggest sign that this was a pure marriage, and that is the purpose of marriage, guys. Yeah. So for those of you seeking to get married, look for a spouse that gives you that peace, that sukoon. You know, and for those of you who are already married, it's too late, yani. But this is a classic example of the Prophet ﷺ going back to seek sukoon. He wanted sukoon. And where did he find sukoon? Not, astaghfirullah, in the bar or, you know, with his friends. No, his wife. That is, and he didn't go to like a therapist or something, like his wife. That's sukoon, you know. And for those of you who have been blessed with such a wife, you know what I'm talking about, yeah. nothing beats being with your wife after a long day at work, and you know, you don't have to talk or do anything. It's just being together gives you that comfort. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, this world is but provisions, and there is no provision in this world better than a righteous wife. Someone who gives you that sense of peace. So what's the message here for husbands? Look for a wife that's righteous, because, and righteous means not just like externally righteous, but like character-wise righteous, and someone who's a pure heart, with a pure heart. And then for the sisters, the message here is, be that righteous wife. You know, qualify for that, so that you Allah pairs you with someone who matches. يعني الطيبات للطيبين والطيبون للطيبات, Allah says in the Quran. So when the Prophet meets Khadija, he says to her that, like, or she asked him naturally, what happened, right? And he says that, I don't know what happened, I think I'm in trouble, this, that. And she says, never, like, kalla, be happy, this is good news for you. So she, like, yani, she could have easily said, like, I told you, don't go up in the mountain in the middle of the night, you don't listen to me. She didn't do that. She says, no, take it positively, this is good news. لَن يُخْزِيكَ اللَّهُ أَبَدًا, that's her words. Allah will never let you down, you know. Allah will never disgrace you. Why? She justifies it with evidence. Number one, you keep good relations with your family and kin. Number two, you help the poor and the destitute. Number three, you serve your guests generously. Number four, you assist the deserving and the afflicted ones. And number five, you always speak the truth. Number six, you take care of your trust. Number seven, you are the most noble in character. And in another narration, number eight, you have never committed a lewd or indecent act. So, wow, what a testimony, huh? From, like, from his own wife. Because we've said this before, who knows you the most? Your spouse. Yeah. You could be the nicest guy at work and in the restaurant. In this sitting, yeah, and we all look like we're nice people, but who knows us more than anybody else? It's your spouse at home. Because that's where your real side comes out, you know. And so she testifies for him that, listen, you tick all the boxes, Allah will never let you down. So, very, very powerful testimony. And so they say, after a few days, they go to Waraqa bin Nawfal just to see what's going on, what's happening. And he then says, we'll just summarize it. He says that this was the, when he describes this angel who came up to him, he says, this is the same one that came to Moses. And I wish I were young, because Waraqa was very old back then. He says, I wish I were young and that I could live up to the time when your people would turn you out. And this, like, it's a shock for the Prophet. What do you mean, my people will turn me out? My people will kick me out of this place, yani? This was very, like, difficult for the Prophet, because, like, it's foretelling the future. Yeah.
Is Waraqa the same monk that saw the cloud moving around on top of the Prophet when they were moving the Prophet?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they had. Yeah, they had a previous encounter, yeah. And he saw the mole and the sign of prophethood and all that, yeah, so. So he tells him, your people will turn you out. I wish I was young to support you when that happens. And so the Prophet says, will they drive me out? Waraqa replied in the affirmative and said, anyone or any man who came with something similar to what you have brought was treated with hostility. And if I should remain alive till the day when you will be turned out, then I would support you strongly. But they say that after a few days, Waraqa dies. And the divine inspiration also paused for a while. So, it's pretty amazing that a very learned monk who knew the Injil and the Torah, and he was very well versed, he said, "Khalas, I'll follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam," because it shows you how pure-hearted he was, you know. So, yani, don't be surprised to see Waraqa in Jannah, inshallah, yani, and you can chill out with him, and you know. But now it's very interesting that he told him that your people will kick you out. Why did he like say that? And how did he know that?
Maybe to tell him to get ready. There's something coming up
exactly.
In the future.
Yes.
Maybe history.
Exactly. That's what they did to Ben Israel, did the same to Isa. I mean, literally, they tried to kill him on the cross. Yani. Musa alayhi salam, you know. Lima tu'dhunani, literally, Musa says to his people, why you keep bothering me? Yani? You know? Some prophets were killed. Zakaria, they say, was literally, like with a saw, he was cut in half. Yahya, I think, or Zakaria. Yahya was, yeah, so Zakaria was,
yeah.
Like there was a, he was cut in half,
yeah.
Literally. Can you imagine this? So, this has been a common cycle. So, the question is, why does this happen every time a prophet comes? Let's just do a review of, like, why are they in denial? Good, but let's go deeper. But for the average Joe, there is no power. Right?
No, but like in the Quran, it's mentioned like, for example, the Yahud, Ma'ada al-Muslimin, and they would spend their whole, like, for eternity, and until Yom al-Qiyamah, they're going to be our enemies, and they're going to try, and that's why they tried, like, the Harifa, Al-Injil, Harifa, Tawrad, and Okan, and Kurfi, Nabi B, Isma, Nabi Ahmed.
Salam, yeah.
Sinai, which is the Arabs, not the Bani,
yeah.
Israel, you know?
But think more like basic. Yeah.
I think it's just that because when you have a belief system and Adam al-Ba'ana, this is what they've been brought up believing.
Exactly, yeah.
And you come in and you question what they believe.
Exactly.
I think that's something that they would fight for.
Yeah, they want you to like be attached to the word, to the world rather than the afterlife.
Fear of change. Yeah. Comfort zone, false comfort zone. And also deep down inside, most people don't like an authority, you know, telling them what to do. I think that's at the root of it all. And this the surah that inshallah we'll study, maybe not today, but next time, we'll talk about this. The fact that I don't need someone to tell me what to do. Let me live my life. Yani. You know? Umur tayyiba, alhamdulillah, everything's going well, life is good. I don't need anyone to tell me, do this, don't do this, this it's not right. I think at the root of it all is this denial of the need for authority. Yeah. Being under control, being, yeah, having someone tell you what to do. Our relationship with authority is usually like in a negative one. Like, think of like your school principal or like your boss at work. You know, we actually don't like. Unless it's a really nice boss, which is an exception. But like even parents, right? Like kids don't like parents because like they get annoyed. So it's a natural reaction to that. It's very, very interesting how like the nafs resists any instruction to do or not to do. You know, it likes to be let alone. And that's one of the things about the Quran, by the way. What the Quran does in a very subtle way, it actually triggers us in different ways also, right? Like, not all of Quran is a smooth ride. Some of the ayat are like, wait, really? I have to do that? You know, and it demands you to question your behavior, your change of behavior, and it actually like bothers us. There's us,
yeah,
right?
Like before, sometimes I keep scrolling through Instagram,
yeah.
And then in my popular page, you know, there'd be like a post with like it's a suburb, like there's a suburb pictures, and then the first one is like, and then if you're doing this, I'm like, no, I don't want to read this. I don't want to know. Like, do I want to do it?
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, yeah. So maybe that's one of the reasons, Allahu A'lam, that we don't read the Quran much, is because we actually don't want to know much, because the more we know, the more
it's
a mirror, right? It tells you what you need to do, and it's telling what you're doing, you know, and
it's just because when you know, now you're responsible.
Yeah.
Exactly.
It's not like you did it with the niya.
Exactly.
Like, yeah. You know, you just didn't know anything.
Yeah.
Now
yeah.
You do know better.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So
exactly.
Like, I didn't know better.
Exactly.
Perhaps I have a question.
Yeah.
Back to the marriage topic.
تحب الزواج topic هذه الأمور.
So الخبيثات
not necessarily though, like some we see a lot of people that you know, and I've asked my mom also this question, and directly it's not necessarily just marriage, it means like in general relationships in life, like a tayyibun and a tayyibat, a tayyibun, like even friendships, you know, but like it doesn't more than money.
Absolutely, yeah. So, and we have the exceptions in the Quran of Lut's wife, Nuh's wife, Nuh's son, Nuh's wife also, and Fir'aun's wife, yeah. But, yeah, inshallah, you make the dua, inshallah, and Allah will grant you. We'll all make dua for you, inshallah. So they say Jibreel alayhi salam came again after a few days because انقطع الوحي, and then it comes back, and he introduces himself and confirms prophethood, and then you know he teaches them how to make wudu and pray and all of that. So that's for the introduction of Surah Al-Alaq. My intention was to finish Surah Al-Alaq today, but that's going to be like I think impossible. So I think, let me just share with you the beauty of the structure, yeah? And then we'll like, it's like a teaser for next week, inshallah, okay? So, recently I like to do this often is, you know how like the when you look at this surah in a mushaf, it's just going to be like a box with ayat,
yeah.
Right? So what I've done is I've tried to kind of, using my not so good Photoshop skills or whatever, I've like dissected them into sections so that you can see how the surah flows. So number one, the first part is ayah number 1-5, which talks about the importance of knowledge. Okay, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. So that's importance of knowledge. That's section one. Section two. Who turns away from knowledge? Who turns away from learning this book? Who turns away from seeking guidance? Okay, and why? That's the next question. And then, so the next ayah, next set of ayat will answer that. Kalla, inna al-insana la yatgha. Yatgha means they transgress, they go against what they're supposed to do. Ar-ra'ahu istaghna. He sees himself independent. Istaghna means they don't need, they're free of need, they don't need revelation, they don't need guidance, they don't need knowledge, but they're self-sufficient. That's what istaghna means. And then, inna ila rabbika ruj'a. Into your Lord is your return. And then there's like a set of six ayat as an example of someone who turns away, like a case study of turning away. This is the Prophet's uncle Abu Jahl. He would constantly interrupt the Prophet while he's praying. He would bother him. He would do all sorts of like things. He would throw like a camel intestine on his back while he's doing sujood. He would pull his neck from the back. He would spit on him. Yeah, he would ridicule him and do all sorts of nasty things to the Prophet ﷺ just in front of everyone, just to ridicule him. And so the Allah يعني, portrays Abu Jahl's attitude and behavior in the surah as an example of someone who turns away from like seeking knowledge and reading the Quran and using that knowledge to advance rather than to go against it and deny it. So أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى. Have you seen the one who forbids abdan idha salla, my slave from praying? أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَى أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَى أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Doesn't he know that Allah is watching what he's doing? So this is section number four, examples of turning away. And then number five is the warning. كَلَّا لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ. If he doesn't stop, لَنَسْفَعَمْ بِالنَّاصِيَةِ. We will surely put his head to the ground. And we'll talk about this in depth when we get there. Nasiya is really the forelock, right? The front part of your brain, which science today has proven. This is actually a miracle of the Quran, that this is the part of your brain that actually is responsible for lying and making decisions. Subhanallah. So, كَلَّا لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ. If he doesn't stop, we will by force pull him with his forelock. نَاصِيَةٍ كَاذِبَةٍ خَاطِئَةٍ. The nasiya, the part of your head that is responsible for lying and for making wrong judgments and wrong decisions. فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَةٍ. Let him call whoever he wants. سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانَةٍ. We will call our backup team, you know, which in this case are horrifying angels that will that Abu Jahl experiences literally as he's about to attack the Prophet ﷺ. He sees angels. Allah reveals to him angels in a very horrific way that he backs off. But يعني, he saw it with his eyes. He saw that this man is untouchable, yet he denied. You know, this shows you how like deeply corrupted this person was, although he was his family. And it's interesting that family plays a big role in the resistance of the Prophet's message. You know, it hurts when like strangers go against your message, but when it's your own family, doesn't it hurt more? Your own uncle?
So I believe it builds an expectation. Mm. A person like the Prophet has been put in this kind of trials, so that even us as human beings, we shouldn't be, let's say, surprised, you know, if our own family goes against us.
Exactly, yeah. Or is not interested in what you're doing, or like even in business, I don't know if it's true, but they say that like if you have like a certain product or whatever, like don't even try to waste your time to sell it to your family. Yani. They will never buy it. Yani. Sometimes we expect the family, let's go to my family and my best friends first because they're the first ones who are going to buy. And then there's the last ones that buy, if they ever buy. Yani.
Supported me
Mashallah. Yeah, yeah. Do you see that in business, in the business world? Like,
yeah.
Right? Mm. Family usually disappoint you, man. You have expectations.
Yeah, it has happened where hatta, like, the reason, this isn't always the case, but they do say, like, don't go into business with family because then it creates problems for later. And we have heard cases where al-qadaya irtafa'at ala family members who've, you know, taking loans from their family to start businesses,
yes,
etc. It
complicates things, yeah,
on,
yeah,
yes.
Stay away, yeah, yeah.
So definitely it does get in the way.
Yeah, and like, there's so many stories of like righteous parents whose children aren't righteous, or, you know, righteous person whose siblings are not righteous, and it's very, very painful, you know, but it's a part of life, reality of life. And so the last section is kalla la tuti'hu. It's okay, ya Rasulullah, don't worry, don't obey this guy. Wasjud waqtarib, you just ignore what they're doing and you just get busy with sujood and seeking closeness to me. That's how it ends, and there's a sajda at the end also, inshallah, that you can, when you go home, do your sajda. You know what you're supposed to recite when you do your sajda at-tilawa? This is called, this sign here is for sajda at-tilawa. By the way, there's this cool technology, let's just use it now. This is called sajda at-tilawa. What does that mean?
No,
it's there's a sunnah.
We don't mobilize in masjid al-ard. Sahni tim masjid wa hna
qaadin. Afdal tasjud al-ard. Towards the qibla. Sajada wajhi lilladhi khalaqa. Wa shaqqa sam'ahu wa basarahu. Fa tabarakallahu ahsan al-khaliqin. You can Google it, inshallah. It's a nice dua to read. Sajada wajhi lilladhi khalaqahu wa shaqqa sam'ahu wa basarahu. بحوله وقوته فتبارك الله أحسن الخالقين. So this is the structure, inshallah. I think it's enough for today, so I'm getting hungry. But we will continue, inshallah, with an in-depth study of the whole surah, inshallah.
Can I ask you something? What do you do if you're reading the Quran somewhere and like this, like you're in an airplane or in a waiting room, you really can't mafik this shit?
Hey, that's fine. You either do it later or one. One way to do it is just to say Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, and that's your sujood.